Glad to see you back again this evening. We are certainly blessed to have the freedom to come together and to worship God like this. As I mentioned this morning, tonight we're going to be talking about the fourth chapter of Philippians, the very last part of that book. And so you might want to open your Bible there. This particular section brings us back to really the occasion of the book itself, and deals with the subject of giving. Over 1,500 times, I'm told, the Bible mentions the idea of giving, the topic. And it makes me think of the fact that perhaps if the Bible mentions it that many times, God must have thought that it was important for us to learn some principles about giving, don't you think? 1,500 times, that's a lot of times. And we live in a materialistic society. And the danger of falling prey to putting our trust in riches is ever before us. And it really doesn't matter whether you live in a materialistic society like ours or you live in a third world country, materialism is still very much a real threat to our spiritual well-being. Now, when we read about what Paul said to the Philippians, keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter because the Philippians had once again sent him a financial contribution to help him in his time of need. He was in a Roman prison. He needed some help, and they were willing to provide it. And when you think about the Philippians and their gift, you got to keep in mind that the Philippians were not a wealthy congregation by any means or any stretch of the imagination. They actually were what we might call in poverty. They were not rich in any respect. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the brethren at Corinth, if they would just be more generous, if they would keep their pledge and their promise to give of their financial means to help the famine-ridden brethren in Judea, he writes to them and he mentions the Macedonians. And he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, that's kind of a wordy way of saying it, but I guess what we're saying is that here's a bunch of people who cared enough to give even when it hurt them to give. They were poor, they were poverty-stricken, and yet they were very, very generous in their gift. And so Macedonia, keep that in mind, is the province in which Philippi existed, just like Achaia was the province in which Corinth existed. And so he's talking about brethren, liking those in Philippi, maybe referring to those in Philippi as well. And so as we get ready to read this section, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 4, I want you to keep in mind the kind of brethren to whom Paul was writing this letter. Beginning in verse 14, rather, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance, and am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he follows up with some greetings to particular Christians there in Philippi. So you look at that, and here's what we find, and this will be the thrust of our lesson. The thrust of our lesson, of course, being that we need to give generously, and in order for us to enjoy the blessings that God promises. Now, concerning giving, then, in this passage he mentions three characteristics or three reasons why giving is so important. First of all, it's important because it is a way of sharing. It's how we share with those in need. We share with people like Paul in prison, or we share with missionary works across the world. As we give to those works, we're sharing in those works. In the second place, as we give, we are like priests. We are priests, actually, in God's sight, and we're offering a sacrifice. So you have sharing, and then you have sacrifice. And then finally, as we get along here, we want to notice that giving is a spiritual safeguard for us against materialism. Souls will be lost on the day of eternity because they put their emphasis on things and possessions rather than on the eternal hope of the glory that we can have with God. So we'll look at those three points very briefly. First of all, think about the idea of sharing. From the beginning, Paul shared his work with the Philippian brethren. In chapter 1, verse 3 of the book of Philippians, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." The Philippians were participants in the work that Paul was engaged in. They were participating in that, and he was thanking God for that. And they were participating also in his affliction. Sharing, participating. Those are two words that translate the word we usually use for fellowship, koinonia. They were sharing. Fellowship is sharing. Fellowship is participating. And they had participated. How had they participated? By giving, by contributing. As some verses say, out of their deep poverty, begging for the opportunity to help in sharing their material blessings. So verse 15, he says, "No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Think of that, the Apostle Paul. There was a time in his life, even as he was traveling on the missionary journeys, where the support was not coming in. The sharing from the brethren was not coming in. Often he would refuse such in order to be able to make his living on with his own two hands, to avoid accusations that he was in preaching for the money. And that happened in the city of Corinth, by the way. But he mentions the Philippians by name, saying that they shared with me when no one else would share with me. And what a glorious thought that is, to think that we can share in the preaching of the gospel in faraway places. Even though we may not travel there, we can share by our financial contribution. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, illustrates the fact that fellowship can be used in the sense of giving. Giving is a form of fellowship. Just like singing a song together, or taking the Lord's Supper together, participating in work together, fellowship is about doing something together, sharing in something. And so Galatians 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." And that's what the Philippians were doing for the Apostle Paul. So giving, I think, would be enhanced if we could just keep in mind that as we give to support a missionary in a foreign field, or support the preaching of the gospel, or the reaching out into our community, or the helping of those who are in need, whatever it might be, that we are actually fellowshipping that work and participating in that work in a very real way. That doesn't mean that I can just go through life and say, well, I'm not going to use any opportunities the Lord gives me. I'm not going to work for the Lord. I'm not going to live for the Lord particularly. But every once in a while, when the need comes up, I'll give a $20 here and $20 there, that kind of thing, and that'll take care of it. No, you can't buy away your individual responsibility. But in addition to what you can do in your everyday life, you can participate in works far and wide as you're able to give to those who need support and who need our help. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. This is scriptural. Paul mentioned this in Romans chapter 10. He said, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then he adds, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" And I think implied there is the idea of not only supporting them in going, but also helping them financially along the way. Where would Paul have been without the Philippian brethren? They shared in the preaching of the gospel. Even as he was in Rome, and even as his message, the message of the gospel reached into the whole Praetorian Guard, the Philippians, those brethren who didn't have much financially at all, but by giving and helping Paul, they were participating in that great work. And that's the greatest work of all. So first of all, there's the sharing aspect of giving. When we give, we are sharing. Even if you give in some cause that you are normally associated with in everyday life, helping the needy in some way, helping those maybe who had been victims of a hurricane or a fire or some disaster, when you give, you're sharing with them and sharing with others who are helping them. And that's a very important part of being a Christian. The second word is the word sacrifice. And this is kind of interesting because, as you know, the Bible talks about Christians as being priests. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Christians are told to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So each one of us is a priest. Now, depending on your religious background, that might be something you had never thought of or something that took some time to really grasp. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there were priests in the Old Testament. And we talked about those men who had certain requirements, had to be of a certain lineage and line and so on, and they had certain duties to perform and all of that. And the high priest had a particular responsibility once a year to go into the Holy of Holies and to offer sacrifices for the people and all of that. But now, because of Jesus, and he is our great and living high priest, we are all priests to God. And so Peter says, as priests, we need to offer up sacrifices to him. And so when you look at that, then the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians uses priestly language to describe their gift to him. He says it is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He was not just talking about the fact that they had to give up a little amount in a poverty situation. They were making a real sacrifice. He's talking about sacrifice in the sense that they were offering something up to God. And that something they were offering up to God was well-pleasing to him. Hebrews 13, verse 16 is another great passage. The Hebrew writer says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." You know, as a Christian, you're offering a sacrifice. What is that sacrifice? Doing good and pleasing. And doing good and sharing, rather. So you think about that for a moment. You think, well, okay, now, he's not talking about sacrifice like when we say, well, coming to church on a Sunday morning is really a sacrifice because that's the only day of the week that I could sleep in. So that's a real sacrifice. Or saying, giving this amount of money is a real sacrifice because we don't have a lot of money, and so that's a sacrifice. He's not talking in those terms particularly. He's talking about your priestly sacrifice. We mentioned this morning about doing good works. Well, in a sense, when we do good works, it's our sacrifice. We're not thinking about how much we had to give up in that. We're just talking here about being a priest. And Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5, says it's required of priests that they have something to offer. What do you offer? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says you offer up your life, your body, what you can do. And in this passage, he talks about just doing good works and sharing. When we help other people, when we do good works, we're offering up a sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, there's some interesting statements made. When Noah got off the ark, what do you think the first thing they did when they got off the ark was? You remember that? They offered a sacrifice. Moses, or was it Moses? No. Noah, right? Okay. I'm keeping you on your toes here. When Noah got off the ark, they offered that sacrifice. And the Bible says in Genesis 8, verse 21, it had a soothing aroma. I'm not sure what that means. But to God, it was a soothing aroma altogether. When the Levitical priests offered up their sacrifices, and they offered up many sacrifices over and over again, these sacrifices are described as having a soothing aroma. I wonder what the soothing about that aroma was exactly. I think it may have had more to do with the obedient faith than anything else. But before God, it came up as a soothing aroma. And here, the Philippians, as they're giving and sharing with Paul, the apostle, he says it was a soothing aroma, well-pleasing to God. And what it gets around to is this. Our gift and our giving and our sharing is given to God first. Children know this better than we adults sometimes. When they talk about putting their money in the collection plate, what do they say? I'm giving this to God. And in their minds, it's very simple, straight to the point. I'm putting it here, but this is for God. And really, as adults, we need to do the same thing. It needs to be, this gift is to God. It's not mine. I'm giving it to God. It's going to belong to Him. And that's the way we need to look at things here. And we hope that as we give, our gift will be a soothing aroma to Him. Jesus said something in a little different vein of thought, but in the book of Matthew in chapter 25, He spoke about giving a cup of cold water to someone in need. And He said, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, even the least of them, you did it unto Me. When you're helping someone, sharing someone, sharing with someone, helping someone, you're actually doing it for Jesus. Not only for Jesus, but you're doing it to Jesus. It is as though Jesus were standing there in need of clothing. It is as though Jesus were standing there hungry or thirsty. And you deliberately and consciously gave of your means to help Jesus. When in fact you're looking at somebody else, but that's for Jesus. That's to Jesus. And that makes a great deal of difference in our attitude toward giving. Back in the Old Testament, another example we might mention is the example in the book of Malachi, where God is asking some questions about these Israelites from the nation of Judah, asking them about their gifts. They were giving God their leftovers. You're commanded to give a certain animal. You're commanded to make certain sacrifices. And instead of giving God the best, what did they give God? They gave Him the animals that were blind and disease-ridden and they didn't want anyway. And the leftovers, that surely would have made God happy, right? Not at all. And so He asked them about that. He says, will a man rob God? Malachi chapter 3. And they said, well, how can we rob God? And God said, in your gifts and offerings. Did God need these gifts and offerings? No. God already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, God knows owns everything in this universe, but they were robbing God of the respect and dignity and praise and worship that He deserved. And so He condemned them for that. So giving is a sharing, but it's also a sacrifice. It's like as though we were bringing something before God. If you were a priest in the Old Testament system, in the Levitical priesthood, and you brought to God a sacrifice, there were certain regulations you had to follow. And certain things about the sacrifice that had to be adhered to strictly. And when you came before God, you would have all this flood of emotion in your minds and hearts, thinking of all the examples where people took it upon themselves to do things in a different way, with maybe less importance attached to it. Think of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and what happened to them when they just twisted it just a little bit. So we come to God, it's important to do things the right way, not only to do things the right way, but also with the right attitude of heart. And the third thing, we'll mention this, sharing and sacrifice is also a matter of it being a safeguard. Philippians 4, verse 17 would be worth marking a little bit. Paul said, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now twist that around a little bit and think about what is that saying. What he's saying is that he's thankful for the gift, but not so much for the gift for his benefit, but for what the gift means for them. No one is ever poorer for having given. How do we know that's true? Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We cannot give and become poor. Not when we give the way God wants us to give. We become richer as we in fact give. And he takes care of that. Paul reminded Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, he said, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. So what is he saying to Timothy about the rich? He's saying the safeguard against materialism is give. Give. And sometimes you're thinking, well, here's a cause, you know, I really ought to give. Or maybe I ought to give more. Or I ought to do this, or I ought to share this or share that. And then Satan is sitting on your shoulder here telling you, yeah, but you can't afford that. You could spend that money on this. You could do this or you could do that other thing. And you should just stop right there and say, get behind me, Satan. And because you're doing that, I'm going to do it. And a little bit more. Because when we give, we protect ourselves from that materialistic attitude that can destroy our soul. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to send it on ahead. That's what you want to do. Send it on to the real place where treasures are found. So it's a safeguard, not only for the future, but here's something that's a real kicker. It's also a safeguard for the present life. Look at verse number 19. Paul talking to them and saying, they're talking to them and saying that they have been given this, and they've given out of their poverty, and Paul says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. They're giving out of their poverty. Maybe they would have thought, well, how can we afford this? How can we give Paul this money when we're having trouble making ends meet ourselves? And Paul writes back and says, God's going to supply your needs. He's going to supply all your needs, not some of them. He's going to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So again, no one is poorer for having given. And God, as he's talking to the people in the book of Malachi, and they're giving him a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and he said, now I want to challenge you, he said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What does that mean? That means give the way you're supposed to give. Give the amount you're supposed to give. Give the best that you're supposed to give. And he says, do that so that there will be food in my house and test me now in this. God just challenged him. You test me and see if this will not happen. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. There are plenty of passages that corroborate that. The idea is as we give to God, he will bless us. Now, we're not talking about the gospel of prosperity where you send $1,000 in and you'll be blessed with $10,000. But God will take care of your needs and he'll take care of you in every way. That is what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1,500 times God mentions giving. One guy by the name of H.A. Dixon, a preacher from bygone years, said God did not design giving to make money, but to make men. And I believe that's the case. I believe that's really the truth. We can give in other ways. We can give of our time. We can give of our energy. We can do a lot of things that are forms of giving. And those are important. But there's also the matter of our financial giving. And that's really important as well. To remember that it's a sharing, it's a sacrifice, and it's a safeguard for our souls. I want to close with one thought. This from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. The secret of giving. Remember we said that Philippi was in the area of Macedonia. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give better by citing those in Macedonia. And then he asks, he reveals the secret of true giving. There in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's always the case. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it stops. That's where it begins, and we give ourselves to God first and foremost in obedience to the gospel. We give ourselves to God in a committed relationship with Christ, and we give ourselves to God by seeking His will in our lives. Maybe tonight as we think about some of these thoughts, or maybe it's something you can go home and think about and pray about, particularly as we kind of move forward toward that missions day that's coming up. As you reexamine, as you think about the new year that's approaching, think about what Paul said as he's writing to the Philippians, and what a blessing it is to be able to give as we've been prospered. We're going to be singing a song. If you need to make your life right with the Lord, we encourage you to do just that. Let us know how we can help by coming while we stand and while we sing.